How are you going to do in the judgment? Does the thought terrify you? If you are as God is, you have nothing to fear. I want us to take a look at 1 John 4, verses 17 through 21 today. And we'll start with verses 17 and 18, where John's going to show us that love casts out fear. He began by saying, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Dear brothers and sisters, let us have perfect love. You just heard Lake read Matthew 5, 43 through 47, where Jesus showed us how to have perfect love. Now, there Jesus said that you have heard or you've been taught to love your neighbor but to hate your enemy. Jesus said, love both. Love friend and foe. He said that we should look at our Father. What does our Father do? He sends rain upon the evil and the good, and He causes His Son to rise upon the unjust and the just. So, if we can show love to both groups of people, then we have become sons of our Father in heaven. As Lake continued to read, we discovered there that Jesus also spoke about loving those who love us, and only going that far, or only greeting those who greet us. He said, if you do that, you're no better than the tax collectors. I would say, if you're no better than that, if you only do that, you're no better than the Muslims. Those men of September 11th, the men just this past week we learned about, they loved their friends. They loved their neighbor. They could greet those who were friendly towards them. Is not the Christian religion superior to Islam? Well, I think it is. Because of what Jesus taught, not because we're better, because we're not. We have as much problem with sin as any Muslim does. But our Master and Teacher told us, there in that passage, who we're to love. And He didn't exclude anyone. And then, to cap off that teaching, did you notice what He then says, which I did not have Lake read or read? But now listen to what Jesus said in verse 48. If you do what He said in verses 43 through 47, then this is true. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I hear often Christians will use that passage to mean that even as our God is sinless, so we need to be sinless. And that's a true doctrine, but not based upon that text. That's not the point there. Notice that Jesus began what we have as verse 48 with the word therefore. He's making a conclusion and an application. In order to go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, in order to go beyond the righteousness of the Muslims, or even our own, Jesus said, love all people. And when you do that, you'll be like your Father, because He loves all people. He sends the rain and the sun upon all people. And this is what John is teaching us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 that we've already looked at. The context of Matthew 5 is that if we love both our friend and our enemy, we have perfected our love, even as our Father's love is perfected. Now back in 1 John 4, John addressed loving our brethren, but the truth is that sometimes we disagree with one another, or sometimes we just find it hard. We find it difficult to love a particular brother or sister for some reason or another. Our love is perfected when we love as John taught us. That is, when we love all of our brethren and love them to the same extent that God does. By perfected love, we can then have boldness in the day of judgment. We have boldness in the judgment in that if we love as the Lord has commanded us, what have we to fear? There's nothing. We will not have sinned by hurting our brother, and if we do, we'll seek both His and our Father's forgiveness. And of course, He will give it, and we hope that our brother will too. Romans chapter 13 shows that if we love, we will not sin against our brother. We will not harm our neighbor. We will not hate or despise a brother or sister. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, the Spirit moved Paul to write, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor, Paul wrote. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, I believe that's what John is telling us to do in 1 John 4. I don't know if he ever had a chance to read that from Romans, if the Roman letter ever got around to him before he died. But I know that if he had read it, he would have said, that's it, or he would have agreed to it somehow. Also in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, another apostle of Jesus Christ showed just how love is going to take care of all these things. He said there, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." Why, Peter? He then quotes from the Old Testament, "For love will cover a multitude of sins." Do I have to try to memorize every command in the Bible that says, don't do this against your brother, don't do this against your neighbor? Well, sure, that would be good if you can do that, but the easiest thing is just to make sure you love him. If love is in my heart, love is what will come out. That's why love will cover a multitude of sins. There's a ton of things that you won't do or won't commit. Therefore, we have nothing to fear because our love is as the love of God. We have boldness because as He is, so are we in the world. Well, how is the Father? Let me take you back up through the text of 1 John chapter 4. Let me take you back up through verse 8. And I want you to notice here what John said. As you just scan over the verse, you'll notice that he says, God is love. Verse 9. God manifested His love toward us. Verse 10. He loved us and sent His Son. Verse 12. His love has been perfected in us. Verse 16. Right there in the middle of the verse, John again says, God is love. So now when he says, as God is, so are we in the world, we understand what he means. God is love. We are love in the world. And especially in the church. If we know God, we will love one another. This is a point that John's been making since verse 7, actually, and I think I showed that to you last week or the week before. As He is, which is love, we show that love while we're in the world. So then, there is no fear in love. Now again, I've heard some people read this passage and say, see, the Bible says we shouldn't fear God today. The New Testament says we shouldn't fear God. Fearing God was an Old Testament idea. John's not talking about fearing God in this text, in this context. That's not what he's talking about. But rather, what he says in verse 18 is based upon what he said in verse 17. And that is, there is no fear in love. Or rather, he who loves has boldness, the opposite of fear, in judgment. There is no fear of condemnation. There is no uncertainty of the outcome for me at the judgment. If I love, as John teaches here, I have no fear. I know I can meet God, and there's nothing of which to be afraid. John wrote something similar, I believe, back in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. While I didn't address love in that exact passage there, I want you to listen carefully to how he speaks about our standing before God, which is the point of similarity. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For, if our heart condemns us, John wrote, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Do I say, you know something? I don't love that brother. And I'm not going to love him. I do not love that sister. I have hate in my heart for her, and I'm not changing. I don't care what 1 John 4, 7-21 says. Well, based upon what I just read from chapter 3, John says, I'm condemning myself. And God's even greater than I am, so if I condemn myself, man, I'm in a lot of trouble. That's what he's indicating, isn't it? On the other hand, if I am following God's commandments, I'm making the best effort I can, and when I stumble and fall, I seek His forgiveness, I can appear before my God with confidence. Again, I have no reason to fear. So, if I am loving in the way that God wants me to be, that love throws fear out of my life. Love for the brethren and fear of the judgment cannot coexist in the heart. fear involves torment, he said. What good is love if there's still torment in my soul? Fear tears us down, but love gives us confidence. John then made this bold statement. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. How do I know if my love has been perfected or not? He says, well, do you fear? If you do, he says, love has not yet been perfected. So if you condemn yourself because you know that you do not love a brother or a sister, he's saying, look, you cannot have confidence as you look at the judgment. Of course, he's urging us at that point to repent and to learn for us to love as the Lord has loved us, and then we'll end up loving one another. Brethren, it's just not worth it to hate a brother or sister and be lost at the judgment. Now, you know, the judgment that John's talking about here is a pretty serious matter, isn't it? I can't think of a more serious subject. And I know sometimes people do things to us, even our own brethren, that really hurt and offend us. Or maybe they haven't. Maybe there's some reason we just don't care for them. But is it really worth it to have that love in my soul? And then this life is over, and I'm getting ready to meet eternity, and I meet God at the judgment, and I end up lost? Is that really worth it? I think John would say no. I think all of us would say no. Of course not. Well, those things being true, then, I need some heavy motivation to love my brother and sister, don't I? Some it's easy to love, some it's not so easy. So that's where 1 John 4, verse 19 comes in. The motivation for love. Here it is. John said here, we love because he first loved us. It's as though John knew that when he wrote those previous sentences that we just looked at, that we'd have a hard time with it. So with one simple sentence, he gives us the most powerful motivation I could ever think of. We love. I am going to love. I'm going to be the person that I need to be when I first see his love. Now, those of you who use the New King James Version, you'll notice that I left off the word him. We have in our translations, we love him because he first loved us. The word him might be in italics, or you might even have a footnote by it or something in your margin that indicates that there's a whole other group of manuscripts that don't have the word him in there. And I think what happened was is the New King James or even the Old King James translators, as they dealt with this, they thought that's probably what John was speaking about. But as we've just gone through the context, I think what John's talking about is our love for one another. Now, in a moment, he's going to speak about our love for God, but only as it deals with our love for one another. We love when we understand that he loved us first, and we receive that love. This is how we learn to love others. The Scripture shows us the love of God. That love touches us. Then we love as he does. Watch Christians. Find a Christian whom you know loves as Christ loved. And I can guarantee you, they do not concentrate on loving themselves first, but on how the Lord loved them. Watch them, listen to them, and you will see people who know that God loves them in spite of their sin, and so they love others. You will find selfless Christians. If you ask them, why do you love others? They might say something like, well, how can I not love others when I see how God loved me? In spite of what I've been, and maybe even am now. Now John really hits hard. If you think he's been hitting hard with the three verses we've just looked at, be prepared for verses 20 and 21. And I'm sure that John said it all in love. But we need to hear what is uttered here. 1 John 4:20 and 21. Loving God and a brother. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you hate your brother? If so, it's almost as though John is saying, do not speak of loving God. He who knows God will love his brother. Therefore, the reason one does not love his brother is that he does not know God. A few moments ago, I made references to made some allusions to verses 7, 8, and 11. I want to read those verses. Okay, going back up in the text, listen again to verses 7 and 8 and verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now look at verse 11 carefully, and then look at verse 19. They're almost saying the same thing. God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. Verse 19, God loved us, so we ought to love. Same thing, only in different order. How can we love, he says, a brother whom we have seen, but think that we could love God whom we have not seen? Is it possible? Let me just present this to you, because I think this thought is based upon what John says here. Is it possible that if we could see God, or that when we do see God, there might be traits that we do not like or do not love? I think we have this tendency to have a picture of God that is all positive. And that when we get to heaven, He will be everything that we want Him to be, as though He exists for us. And we exist for Him. Let me give you some biblical examples of what I'm talking about. The prophet Jonah. This man is a prophet of God. God communicates directly to him. He doesn't have to go through the scriptures we do. God speaks to Jonah. That's how Jonah and God are. Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. That city that's been around for over 2,000 years. That's the capital of Assyria. That wicked city, that wicked empire. And go there and preach what I tell you to preach to them. And you know what? Jonah loved his brother but hated his enemies. So he went to the coast, already going in the wrong direction. He goes to the Mediterranean coast, hops on a ship, and starts heading west. And he should have been going east or even northeast. And you know the trouble he got into. And man, did he... You know, if you come into chapter 4... Have you ever read Jonah chapter 4? Jonah is angry with God. You're loving people that I don't want you to love. You are willing to give people whom I can't stand a chance to repent that you might forgive them. And Jonah didn't like that. How about Israel in the wilderness? They prayed for centuries, rather in Egyptian bondage, that God would send a deliverer. And he does it. And were they happy with God? Man, they were angry with Moses many times. There was one time where all of Israel wanted to stone Moses. They pitted him. They tore him apart. They looked at little things that they could find wrong with him and with other things he had done. And they became angry with God, and then God became angry with them. And then they were in a lot of trouble. And how about the generation that Jesus visited? I am fully persuaded that if we could have talked with those Jews and asked them, "Do you love God?" they would have said, "Well, yes." In fact, they may have even been insulted. How could you ask whether we love God? Of course we love God. We read His Word all the time. We assemble at the Sabbath. We do this and that. Of course we love God. So God comes down to visit them, and they say, "We can't stand you." And they kill him. Could we be like Israel? Could we be like Jonah? Could we be like the generation of Jesus? I think 1 John 4:20 is saying yes. It's possible. If we hate a brother whom we've met and we've seen him, and say we love God and we've not even met him yet, what makes us think that we won't like him either? It's a very strong possibility that if we can't stand the guy whom we've met, that we can't stand the God we've not seen yet. I'll tell you, man, that makes my soul to tremble about over that matter. We cannot simultaneously hate a brother whom we have seen, but love God whom we have not seen. John said we have a commandment from God that if we're going to love Him, we will love our brother also. I have heard it said before, and I think it's correct, that a father or a mother or both can show their children that they love their children by loving each other. I want to show my daughters I love you by loving your mother. Right here, God is saying, I want you to show me that you love me by loving my children. A little reverse of that, but it's the same idea. Do you want to show God that you love Him? Love His children. Become as God by loving as God. So then, my question's at the very beginning. How are you going to do at the judgment? Does the thought terrify you? If you are as God is, you have nothing to fear. Love God first, and then love your brother. Love the Lord Jesus, who loved us all and died for us, although we certainly were not worthy of that love. But He gave Himself up totally for every single one of us. For the person who's sitting next to you, for the person who's sitting in the pews way behind you, or for the ones who are sitting in front of you that you can see. He died for us all. When you embrace His death by believing that He is the Son of God and being immersed in water, when you come up out of that water, you now know what to do. 1 John 4, 17-21 has shown you. And if you've already done those things and you need help, you want our prayers to do these things we've looked at today, if you want it publicly, you know, we're going to sing, as you know, in just a few moments. And you can come forward and make a request known. We'll pray for you. If it's something that's private, you want to talk to a brother or sister, just say, hey, man, can we talk? Can we get together? If you've never become a Christian, I've already told you what you need to do. Any of you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.